Hallelujah. It's a comforting thing to know that when things go our way, we can still rejoice in the Lord. When things don't go our way, we still rejoice in the Lord. God will always show up and show out in our lives when we put our focus on Him and keep the focus where it needs to be.
Amen.
Amen. Praise God. I was telling some people this week that were very excited about Trump getting elected as president. I said, you know something? You need to be responding the same way as you would have responded if it would have went the other way. God's still on the throne. God's still going to work it out. Amen. Praise God. Keep your hope and focus on the Lord. You do it that way, you will never fail. You will never falter. God is faithful. And His is an everlasting kingdom. Glory to God. Well, let's turn in our Bible to two openings this morning. Revelation chapter 4 and Colossians chapter 1. Revelation chapter 4 and Colossians chapter 1. We're beginning a new series this morning, which I'm very excited about. I know I say that every time. I get excited about everything that we're learning here, what God's teaching us. But the reason why I'm very excited about this particular series is because I see this as being one of the most important topics and subjects that a Christian can ever learn. Revealing to us our primary purpose and our calling, why God has us here on the earth. So we're going to begin this week talking about personal relationship with God. Now, I know people hear that and they're like, oh man, I wish you'd have taught on something else. You know, I've already got this. I've already arrived in this area. And people think that they have already arrived in this and they can't stand to grow in this area. Well, let me give you a parable this morning to correct you on that attitude. This is the parable of the poor relationship. Let's just say that you were a fly on the wall, that the Lord allowed you to spend this particular day with this certain couple. This husband and wife were with each other all day long. Everywhere the wife went, the husband followed. And the husband throughout the day was communicating with his wife and he was talking to her, but it was just like she had turned a deaf ear to him. She wasn't really hearing his voice. It's almost kind of like she'd tuned him out, like her heart had become hardened to him. So she really wasn't responding to anything that he was saying. But yet, he went with her everywhere that she went. But then, you notice that there was 3 points during the day where the woman actually took the time to acknowledge his presence and say something to him. The first time was early in the morning. They woke up and she said, "Honey, would you please take the dog out? Thank you." And then it goes to lunchtime. Still no more communication other than that. And then it gets lunchtime. And then she says, "Hon, would you wash the dishes? I would really appreciate it." And then that's it. Then several more hours go on. And then in the evening, she actually acknowledges and says, "You know, honey, I appreciate all that you do for me. Thank you for all that you do." And then that's it. All throughout the day, they're with each other all day long, yet she only speaks to and acknowledges him 3 times throughout the entire day, and he's going with her to the grocery store, going with her to work, and everything like that. Would you consider that to be a good, healthy relationship? No. You would say, nah, that relationship could stand to grow in some areas, wouldn't you? Well, do you understand that what I just described to you is the average Christian's life in relationship with God? Because didn't God tell us who is our groom? Because the Bible says we're married to the Lord, that He's with us wherever we go. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. And He's always communicating to us. He's always trying to speak to us. Yet we are like the bride in that situation that has turned a deaf ear to Him and not really learned to detect His voice. And when we do happen to speak to Him and acknowledge Him, we're asking Him for things. Not simply just communing with Him and stuff like that. Now, I know that's not everybody in here. I know that it, and I think it's being kind of gracious that that's the average Christian relationship. Most people don't acknowledge God at all during the day, yet live the Christian life. So what my point is in giving you that little parable is that we can all stand to grow in our relationship with the Lord like we can all stand to grow in our relationship with our spouse, with our parents, and vice versa. Amen? So that's why we're talking about this, so that we can grow in this area, we can learn to be more sensitive to his voice, so that we can learn to communicate with him and have the kind of relationship with him that we need to have. So let's go here in Revelation chapter 4 first. Revelation chapter 4. And notice what is a resounding voice in heaven. The Bible talks about how the 24 elders would continuously fall down before him who sits on the throne. And they said this, Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11. He says, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. Why? For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." You know, the proverbial question in life and what most people ask is, what is the meaning of life? Why are we here? Why did God make all of us? What is our primary purpose? What is our call? And the only way to find the answer to that question is to find God. Amen. You know, the world out there will ask that question, and then the basic reason why they have no understanding of what it is because they've never come to know God and believe on him, the one that created them. But right here it says that you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power. Why? Because for you created all things. So what this scripture is teaching us is that we are created by God. For what purpose? And notice what it says, and by your will, they exist. Everything that was created exists and was created. Amen. Now the word will right here describes what God wanted to do, what God desired. So what this teaches us here is it should change our thinking, because a lot of people believe that God created us and made us. They get the idea that he did it out of some sense of obligation, like he had to do it. You know, it's just the right thing to do. Right? Well, no, right here it's showing us he did it because he wanted to do it. He created you because he wanted you here, because he desired you here. The King James actually says he did it for his pleasure. Did you know that you are created for the pleasure of God? He wants you. Now, the reason why I'm going to hammer this point right here is because there's many of you out there that woke up this morning and you look at yourself in the mirror and you're blaspheming. By doing what? Looking at yourself and saying, "I'm just so stupid. I'm just so dumb. I'm just so fat. I'm just so ugly." And hating on yourself, and that is blasphemy, because if you're doing that towards the one that has been created in the image and likeness of God, that's spitting in the face of God for what he made. You should rather look at yourself in the mirror and say, "You are created in God's image. You are created in God's likeness. You are blessed, and God made you just the way you are for his purpose and for his pleasure." Amen. Now, what is his pleasure, though? Why did he create us, though? We see here that he desired us, and he wanted us here. Well, let's go over to Colossians chapter 1 and look at another scripture that tells us our specific purpose. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. And it goes right in line, Oliver, with this song that you just sang last. Same Holy Ghost working together, what he's wanting to say and communicate. Open your ears this morning to what the Lord's saying to you. You know, this one of the things that we really mess up on a lot of times when we listen to preaching and teaching and things like that is we're listening to a man. We're listening to a woman. And you need to have ears to hear what the Spirit of God is trying to say to you. He's trying to communicate something to you because he loves you. And he's trying to develop this relationship. Notice this, Colossians 1, verse 16. "For by him all things were created." That reiterates what we just saw in Revelation 4:11. "That are in heaven and that are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him." Now notice this. "And for him." So not only were we created by God because he wanted us here and because he desires us, but we're created for him. That is your purpose, that is your calling, is that you are here for God. Now, where the confusion comes in, though, is that people, they confuse what this means to do something for Him. And most people will agree with that and say, yep, we're here for service to God. We're here to serve God. If I were to take a poll of the majority of Christians out there and say, why are we here? Do you know what the number one response would be? It's being a soul winner. So that we can evangelize the world. So that we can get people saved. Missions. All the different things to introduce people to God. And I'm here to tell you right now, that is not our primary purpose. Witnessing, soul winning, evangelism is absolutely important. It's a part of Christianity, but it is not the main thing. It is not the foundation of why we're here. Now, how can you say that, preacher? Because just look what God did in the beginning. When God created man and put him in the garden, was there any lost people that needed to get saved? Was there anybody out there that needed to be born again? Was there anybody out there that needed to know about God? No, people were aware of God because they were living in the blessing and the goodness of God. So if God created man in that situation first, that should prove to you it's not just about winning souls. Amen. Now somebody else will come out and say, well, I believe in that preacher, but I believe that we were created to follow His purpose, for a calling. He put us here so that we'll do something for Him. Well, I agree with you to a certain point. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians, and let me show you a very powerful scripture. I absolutely believe that we were created by God because He's called us to do something. He's called us into something. But what I disagree with is it's not just your calling into your vocation and into your specific calling. I'm here to show you that there is a general calling for all believers that must first be fulfilled. Yeah, somebody out there has been praying and saying, God, what is my specific calling? What have you put me on the planet to do? The Lord says, when you discover this, I'll introduce and open up other doors for you. Amen. So listen to what I'm saying to you right now. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 9. I love this right here. 1 Corinthians 1, 9. Read with me. God is faithful. Stop right there. Now, I know we can say that, and it just rolls off our tongue so easily. Great is thy faithfulness. God, you are faithful. But do you really understand what you're saying when you say that? Let me illustrate it to you this way. If I were standing before you today, and I can absolutely say this, and say, my wife Shannon is faithful to me. What did you just hear me say? You just heard me say she's not going to run around on me. She's committed to me. She's not going to lie to me. Did you know that since you are married to the Lord and you've been called into a relationship with Him, when you say God is faithful, what you're saying is, God, thank you that you will never leave me, never forsake me. You will never lie to me. You will never run around on me. I am married to you forever. See, this is the reason God's so much against divorce. You know why he's constantly reiterating that? And you know why? Because he's proving to you and I he will never divorce us. He wouldn't put such a standard on that and such an area of importance on that if he wasn't trying to show you and I that this is what our relationship is like to him. He's not quick to fly off the handle with you and you got to get born again, 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 again. Lost, saved, lost, saved. I know there's groups out there that teach those kind of things, and it's absolutely wrong. Because if God told you not to do this, why would He do it? You're called into a relationship with Him, glory to God, and He is faithful. Say faithful. And then it said, God is faithful by whom you were called into what? Now notice here, he's talking about what we're called into. Called into what? The fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So I propose to you that your primary purpose, your primary calling is to come into fellowship with Christ. Now, if you look up the word fellowship, the Greek word koinonia that's used constantly, talking about communion with the Holy Spirit, fellowship with the Lord, and so forth, what we see described here is basically a marriage. Yep. It's a partnership. Exactly, Link. It is a partnership with God. Now, when we say, this is my partner, yep. What we're saying, God is my partner. And if I'm married to the Lord and he's with me all the time, then I should be having a healthy marriage to the Lord. So we're called into relationship. We're called into fellowship. This is our primary purpose and calling. Christianity is not a religion. Christianity is a relationship. That's what makes it different than any other thing out there. Religion, listen here, religion is man's desperate attempt to approach God. Christianity is God's successful attempt at approaching us and making a way for us to come into a relationship with him to where we can commune with him and have the whole garden experience all over again, baby, where we walk and talk with him in the cool of the day. Everywhere I go, knowing God is with me, and I can develop camaraderie, a partnership with him. Hallelujah. So we can all grow in this, can we not? Can we not become more sensitive to him? Can we not learn to communicate with him? And can we not learn to truly pray to him? You know, the Bible actually makes a distinction between prayer and petition. Most people get up and they, I spent an hour in prayer this morning. What'd you do? God, please do this. God, would you do this? God, I need this. God, would you do this? Please do this. God, do this. No, all they did was spend an hour in supplication. You spend an hour in prayer, you're communing with him. You're just telling him, God, I love you. You're so faithful to me. Thank you that you are good to me. See, and that's what we would do with our spouse. That's what we should do with our spouse, is just tell them, you look nice today, honey. Thank you for being faithful to me. Thank you for all you do for me. You provide all these things for me. And see, do you see what I'm saying? That right there is going to make our relationship better. We should be doing that with God. Amen. So we're called into this. So it's not about our service. And see, this is where people lose their identity, is that people identify their relationship with God by what they do for him. But it's not what we're here for. It's not our primary purpose. So let's go over to one of those famous, most favorite passages of Scripture, John chapter 3 and verse 16. And I'm going to unload something on you this morning some of you had never heard before. This is going to rock your boat. But it's going to show us what Jesus meant in this most popular verse. If you were to take a poll of Christians and say, what's your favorite verse in the Bible? They're going to hold up that sign at the ball game. John 3:16. That's everybody's favorite verse, right? But you know something? Even though it's been taught from all these different slants, I believe the purpose of it and the main point is missed. So let's look at this. John chapter 3 and verse 16. Now, have ears to hear. I want you to absolutely discount everything you think you know about this verse this morning, because I want you to be open to what the Word of God is actually saying through the mouth of the Master here. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting or eternal life. What a powerful verse that summarizes to us not only Christianity in a nutshell, but it shows us why we're here, why God sent Jesus to us. Amen? Notice the beginning of the verse. For God so loved the world. Stop right there. For God so loved the world. I want you to notice it did not say, for God so loved the church. For God so loved the body of Christ. For God so loved his people. It does not say that. What does it say? The world is what he so loved. So he's talking here about the ungodly. He's talking here about those who had rejected him, about those people who did not know him. And how do we know that? Because he's talking about he so loved the world in this condition. That's why he sent Jesus. So he didn't do it when we had all our ducks in a row, when we were the sharpest knife in the drawer, when we were the brightest bulb. He sent Jesus when we were in our most ungodly state and we were completely separated from God, no knowledge of God in the world. Amen. But then I want you to notice this. It didn't just say he loved the world. It said he so loved the world. There's a big difference between loving somebody and so loving them. You see what I'm saying? So he so loves the ungodly sinner that he sent Jesus for him. So my question to you today is, if you are a born-again believer, if you are now the people of God, do you think God might have a little bit of that same love boiling over in his heart towards you? Do you reckon God still so loves you? I like to put it this way. God so loved the world that he sozoed loved us. Hallelujah. He did more. I mean, God, if he did not spare his own son, Romans chapter 8 teaches us this. If he did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? That means any other need that's going to be there. It'd be kind of like me if I were to sacrifice my son Levi for you. Say I were to do that to save your life. You know what would absolutely be a slap in my face? If you came to me a week later and said, Trey, you think you could help me with my power bill too? Are you seriously asking me this? I just sacrificed my son for you, and now you're going to ask me about a little petty bill. But that's what we do with God all the time. God sent Jesus for you. He gave him to you when you were in your worst condition. And then we're actually begging and groveling and being in unbelief that God might do something else for us. It's absurd. God will give you as much as you can believe him for. I just love that about God. Because he's not going to force it on you. He isn't. God's one of the most awesome attributes of God is free will. He's not going to shove it down your throat. He's not going to make you force, he's not going to force feed you anything. He's going to want you to open your mouth wide, then he'll fill it. Because why? He doesn't want, he's not going to make you have it. He wants you to want it. Thank you, Lord. So God so loved the world. And see, this is, let me get into a little commercial right here. You ready for this? This is one of the reasons people do not know how to have a relationship with God. Because they have a misconception of God's heart towards them. Because they think he's a harsh, judgmental, condemning God that's always looking at your mistakes and trying to find fault in you and things like that. So, honey, I'm going to tell you something. Somebody needs to hear this. This is prophetic for somebody. God, your father, is not like your earthly father.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Now look, I had the privilege of being loved well by my earthly father. And he loved well. He did as good of a job as you can absolutely imagine. But guess what? You know what God had to do with me? He said, you need to raise the standard of my love for you. Don't relate to me the way you do to your dad. Because as good as your dad was, I'm a whole lot gooder. I know that's not good English, but you know what I'm saying. And he is. He loves us so much, and he desires to pursue relationship with you. He wants you. Do you remember in Revelation in the last church that he spoke to? I think it was Laodicea. Did you remember what it said in this particular one? It says, behold, Jesus was speaking to this church, behold, I stand at the door of your heart and knock. Now, we use that verse evangelically, yeah. Right? We tell the sinner out there, oh, Jesus is knocking at your heart, brother. Knocking at your heart, sister. You just need to let him in and call on the name of the Lord. That was not written to unbelievers. That was written to the church. Can you have Jesus in your life, yet not have him in your heart? Absolutely. And see, what he's wanting to do is to come in, you to open the door so he comes in and has fellowship with you, breaks bread with you, communes with you. That's what he's looking for. Let him do it. Yeah, by the Lord right now. Open the door. You've heard him knocking. Open the door. He's not coming in to find fault in you. He's coming in to help you, to bless you, to minister to you. All, because that's all love does. Hallelujah, Jesus. So here we go. For God so loved the world that he did what? That he told the world that he loves them very, very much. Is that what your Bible says? No, God didn't so love the world that he told you, oh, I love you, sweetheart. You're so good. I love you. No, God so loved the world that it provoked him to do something. He gave. Hallelujah. Listen, saints, you can give, and this goes with your service, you can give without loving. But you cannot love without giving. You can give without loving. 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3. But you can't love without giving. When you love someone, it causes you to give. Give of your time, give up of your resources, all of this stuff. That's what it's going to provoke you to do. And that's what provoked God. He so loved you that he gave you something. Namely, the best gift he could have ever given. His only begotten Son. Now notice this. For what purpose? Why did God so love the world that it provoked him to give Jesus? Why? So that whoever believes in him should not perish. Stop right there. Did you know that's as far as most Christians get in this verse? They believe that the reason why God sent Jesus here is so that we would not go to hell. So that we would not perish. So that we would not be condemned with the world. So that we would go to heaven one day. That's what most people think Christianity is. But you gotta finish the verse. In fact, you gotta finish the verse and get on to the chorus of this verse. Hallelujah. And what's the chorus of this verse? But have eternal life. But have eternal life. That is the purpose for our salvation. God did not just save us from something. He saved us unto something. What? Eternal life. So then the question should be, what is eternal life? Is it as it sounds on the surface to just basically meaning to live forever? That's what most people's definition would be for eternal life. Well, I got news for you. You're going to live forever. Whether you receive Jesus or not. Right. You're either going to live forever up there or you're going to live forever down there. And that's based on what you do with Jesus. So eternal life is not just living forever or existing forever. What is eternal life? Well, Jesus says, I'm glad you asked. Go over to John chapter 17. And we've got a direct commentary from our Lord and Master in red letters of what eternal life is. Notice this. John chapter 17 and verse 3. What is eternal life? John 17:3, Jesus says, and this is eternal life. Okay, so whatever he's about to say right after this, this defines eternal life for us. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So what is eternal life? Eternal life is knowing God the Father and knowing God the Son. Now people hear that. And then they immediately start putting their own slant and definition of what it means to know him. All right? He's not talking here about knowing about him or knowing of him. You know, if I were to ask some of you and say, hey, does anybody in here know Billy Graham? Most of you would say, yeah, I know Billy Graham. But you don't really know him the way this verse in the Bible teaches us to know the Lord. To know the Lord here means to know him personally, experientially, and intimately. Personally, experientially, and intimately. Turn over to Genesis chapter 4, and I'm going to show you how the Bible actually uses this term. Hold your place here. Well, you don't need to hold your place there. Just go over to Genesis 4. We have here a very good description of what God has done for us through eternal life. Hallelujah. Genesis chapter 4 and verse 1. I don't know about you, Robbie, but I sure am glad I came today. Amen. We can get stirred up in this, and we should. Because God wants to deepen our foundation and our relationship with him. Showing us our primary purpose and calling. Genesis 4 verse 1. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain. Now, how many of you ladies out there are pretty excited that it's not just through having mentally assented or having an intellectual knowledge of somebody's existence that that's not what causes you to start conceiving babies. How many of you are glad about that? That's a wonderful thing. So we're not talking about just, well, she knew Adam at a distance. We're talking here about the intimacy that they had, right? So the Bible equates their intimate relationship to knowing one another. Do you see that? Oh, thank you, Lord. Here's a prophetic word for you. Some of you are wondering why you aren't able to conceive fruit. You know, children are like fruit from the body, right? Why aren't you conceiving your calling? Because you haven't known the Lord. When you come to know Him personally, experientially, and intimately, when you grow in your relationship with Him, the call and the fruit of ministry will come as a result of that. Amen. So the Lord wants us to know Him in this personal, deep, and experiential way, which is what? Relationship with God. This is what He's talking about here. He wants us to have this kind of a relationship to where you don't just know about God anymore. You're not having, see, this is what the new covenant is. Did the new covenant not get described? And He said, they shall all know Me, from the least to the greatest. Right? What's He talking about there? He's talking about now you're not going to have a man teach you. Now you're not going to have to just be at the whim of whoever the preacher is. Now, through being born again, you have eternal life now on this earth. It starts now, which is personal relationship with God. And you can come to know Him, get revelation straight from Him, and you're not going to have to necessarily have somebody teach you now. Now, that doesn't mean teachers aren't important. Preaching is important. Yes, God has given the fivefold ministry to the body of Christ to edify and equip us. For what purpose? That we would grow up in our relationship with the Lord. Hallelujah. So the Lord wants to have relationship with you. He wants you to know Him. He wants you to actually know Him to this level and to this degree that what? That Adam knew his wife Eve. Wow. Do you see what I'm saying? How we can't stand to grow in this particular area? And the awesome thing about this, saints, is what it will produce in you. The reason why most Christians have basically unsatisfied, discontent, and no joy in their lives is because they've missed the foundation. This thing that I'm talking to you today about is the foundation to Christianity. And if you don't have this, it's going to be hard for any God to build anything that's going to be successful above it. So we've got to reel this back in and say, God, show me how do You view my relationship with You? Show me how I can stand to grow in this. Help me to become more aware of Your presence and stuff like this. We were talking about this Wednesday night at Bruce's Bible study. The wonderful thing is, I actually had a prophetic word during the class, is that the pains that we experience in our life come through relationships with people, right? But the solution, the healing of those pains, is through our relationship with God. And the awesome thing about it is, saints, if you've ever done this, you spend some time getting along with the Lord, not going to Him with all your problems and all your different things, but you just come before Him and say, God, why am I the way I am? Why do I react to what these people do the way I do? Show me my own heart and be open to letting the Lord show you. Amen. And you'll be amazed at how He'll deliver the answer to you in a way to where it's so non-intrusive. It's so not in condemnation. It's so gracious. And it's so wonderful. And He'll get you to the place to where you really understand who you are and who you are in Him. That's what the Lord is attempting to bring us into this relationship with Him, to where we know Him and it produces life in us. Hallelujah. Let's go to one other scripture. Let's go to John chapter 10. Thank You, Lord. Again, I will reiterate to you, we can all stand to grow in this. Not one person in here cannot have a better, more healthy relationship with the Lord. Amen. Let's just get that straight right now. Okay? We can all grow. So let's have ears to hear how to do so. Because I'm telling you, what I'm about to read to you right now, it will absolutely amaze you what it will produce in your life. I'm telling you, me and Shannon, we've had some rough bumps throughout our marriage. We've had some tough times. And you know what we come to find out every time we had one of those negative times? It was always because one or both of us was not making our relationship with God the priority. And we can sit there all day and point our finger at the other person and say, nah, it's the way they are. It's what they're doing. No, if it is affecting you that way, it's because you're not getting it from the Lord. Is that all right? That wasn't sweet lips enough. It's the truth. If something devastates us, it affects our countenance and it steals and rips the joy out of our life, it's because our hope was in that person and our relationship with God was not settled. Because when our relationship with God is where it needs to be, it's almost kind of like things will affect you and things do matter to you. I'm not saying you're just oblivious and a robot, but what I am saying is that when it goes on, you can still say, but I still got relationship with the Lord. They might be acting like a little booger right now, but I tell you right now, I got God in my life and God loves me and my relationship with Him is sure, steadfast. Because my relationship with Him is right. It's tight, but it's right. Hallelujah. John chapter 10, verse 10. Christianity 101, baby. You ready for this? This is Christianity 101. You know what it is? God is good. The devil is bad, period. Why do I say that? Because so many people are equating everything bad that happens in our life to God. Well, God allowed it. God permitted it. God's doing all these different things. God's trying to grow me up. God's trying to do all these different things. You know, the devil's real good at that. He's like that little kid. I'm going to use Michael as an example since his eyes are closed. I'm going to get you. The devil goes like this. He's like one of these people that just goes, he'll hit you. He'll say, he did it. He did it. You know what? That's what's happening. The devil comes and hits you upside the head, and then he's blaming it on God. John chapter 10, verse 10 tells us the truth, though. Hallelujah. I love this verse. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. So here you go. How can you tell what comes from the devil? If it's stealing from you, if it's attempting to kill you, and if it's trying to destroy you, it's from the devil, not from God. Period. Unequivocally, this is the truth. Amen. But how many people are relating all these things to God? Oh, God just gave me cancer to teach me something. God stole my child, took him to heaven because he needed another angel in heaven. You heard that one before? Who do you think you are? God's going to steal somebody else's life to try to teach you something? That's the height of arrogance. Oh, man, I'm just getting rougher. We better route this thing up. John chapter 10, verse 10. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life. Now, that echoes John 3:16, didn't it? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that they would not perish but have eternal life. So He's saying right here, I have come that you may have life. So what can we equate that life to be? Eternal life, which is knowing God. So what was Jesus' purpose in coming? So that we would know God. Amen. And, now I love this about God, and that you may have it more abundantly. Can somebody say amen?
Amen.
That you may have it more abundantly. So listen, the reason, thank you, Lord, somebody in here is wondering, why is the quality of my life in the condition it's in? Why is it that I'm not experiencing this overflowing life that I hear all these preachers talking about? The Bible says the abundant life, life to the full till it overflows, is found in coming to know life Himself. The Lord gave me a vision before to show me exactly how this works. Show me an outline of a person, a human being, just like this. But instead of just seeing the person, it was like they were a puzzle. And you saw all these different pieces of the puzzle that was completing it. But there was one piece of the puzzle right in the heart of the person that was a particular shape. And that person was trying to take all these things and trying to cram it in there to this piece. They're putting hobbies there. They're putting relationships there. They're putting drugs there. They're putting alcohols there. And nothing will fit. Nothing fulfills the puzzle of their life. So they're puzzled why they are so incomplete, why they are so dissatisfied, why they are so discontent. And the reason why is because there's only one piece of the puzzle that can fit right in the center of every person, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ. But not just knowing about him, it's knowing him personally and intimately. Then he comes and positions himself here, and then you are filled to the full till it overflows. That's the truth. So that's why the Lord has given us Jesus. Not just to get us a get out of hell free card, but so that we can have relationship with the Father, relationship with the Son, truly coming to know them and growing in this relationship, so that your life will be completed, so that your life will be fulfilled, so that then you would truly come to understand this is the meaning of life. It's to know Jesus and know the Father. Amen. So we're going to begin going into this over the next few weeks, talking about how to develop a personal relationship with God. And one of the things that I'm very excited about, this is one of the ways the Lord taught it to me. There are two basic descriptions in the New Testament to describe this new and better covenant we have with God. And you know what they are? Two ways of symbolizing the new covenant with God. A father and son relationship, because we're the children of God and he's our heavenly Father, right? And a husband and bride relationship, a married relationship. Do you reckon God's not likening our covenant with him to those two things? Because he's all about relationship and family. So then we can learn from what makes a happy and healthy marriage, what makes a happy and healthy relationship between a father and a son. We can learn from these things from the earth and learn how we should be doing it with the Lord. So come back and be with us. It's going to be really good. Let's stand on our feet. Hallelujah. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we thank you for the awesome call into fellowship with Jesus. Thank you for this awesome privilege and opportunity for us to have eternal life and to not just know about you, but to know you personally and intimately, for you have called us into this. And Father, we have learned this morning that this is the foundation to Christian living. This is why we're here. This is what we do all of this for, is so that we can have a depth of a relationship with you that even would transcend any earthly relationship we have. Walking with you by faith and not by sight. So Lord, we thank you this morning for teaching us and showing us the things that will make us fulfilled, that will make us satisfied and content. Thank you for teaching us by your Holy Spirit so that we can grow in our relationship with you.